Thomas.
There we go. I didn't think I heard anything. So we are continuing in the series, The Gospel, The Good News, and today we're actually talking about judging, just to judge. If you hold on 1 second, let me get technology up and running here, we'll be good to go. All right, so we're in Matthew chapter 7 and we're in Luke chapter 6. Both of those are paired together. And this morning, as I said, we're focusing on the idea of judge. Every time that Jesus kind of does this section in the Sermon on the Mount is where we are. And in this sermon, he does these different sections. And in each one pretty much has a kind of a point to the whole thing. Over the past weeks, I've kind of been telling you there is the one point to the message, and then we do a couple of sub-points after that, and today is no different. Again, we get to this point in the sermon, and the point for today is God is the only one who has the right and the ability to judge fairly. Let me say that again. God is the only one who has the right and the ability to judge fairly. And if we look in Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 37, this is what it says. Jesus says, "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. God, I pray, Holy Spirit, you just speak through me. Help us to hear what it is we need to hear and learn what we need to learn today. Jesus, this is in your name we pray. Amen. Now, I would venture to say that this passage and its counterpart over in Matthew that says basically the same about not judging is probably the most misused passage today. You'll hear it all the time. Anytime somebody of Christian faith stands up and goes, "You know that's wrong. You know that the world shouldn't be that," or something to this effect, then everybody always goes, "You're not supposed to judge." All right? That's not, you're not supposed to judge. Bible says don't judge. You shouldn't judge. And yes, and I was about to say, no, the Bible doesn't say that. It does say judge not, or you shall not judge, but that is not the exact meaning that this passage has. And like I say, most people use this passage as means to keep somebody from pointing out sin or sinful acts that they're doing. In other words, I can dress whatever way I want to. I can think whatever way I want to. I can do whatever I want to because you're not supposed to judge me. All right? You can't tell me that living this lifestyle is wrong because you are not supposed to judge me. Well, the reality is that most of the time, anytime, hopefully, we as Christians, if we're calling out sin, the idea is that we're calling out based on what the Bible says. So the reality is I'm not judging you, all right? I'm just pointing out what Scripture says about a certain topic. And if you don't like that, then I'm sorry, take that up with God. I didn't write it. Now, what Jesus is talking about, though, is something a little beyond where we are. Because, see, we are supposed to be discerning. All right? We're supposed to be calling out the sin. All right? But this is not the same as judging. And Jesus is speaking here about making ourselves look better through the judgment of the others, or basically by condemning them. Okay? And Luke says it right here. "Judge not, you shall be not judged. Condemn, and you shall not be condemned." And even within the passage, you would almost think as you read on down, that there's going to be some issue, because as we read down, and we'll get to it here in a few minutes, but it almost, this passage itself would even contradict itself, because it's going to call us to make a judgment a little bit later about somebody. And see, and it's okay to do that. It is okay to have a court system. Okay? We can sit within the idea of judging someone. But this is kind of that malicious, as with much of what Jesus has talked about in the Sermon on the Mount, the idea is the heart behind what we're doing is what really causes us to sin, what causes this to be an issue. Now, the sub-point I want us to get from this really is how we engage others multiplies how God may give back to us. how we engage with others multiplies how God may give back to us. Now see, there is a way to talk to people about sin. There is a way to discuss what the Bible says without coming across as, well, maybe there's not a way to not come across as judgmental, because trust me, anytime you point out something somebody's doing wrong, they're going to think you're judging them. It's just the way it is. All right? We all joke about, stop judging me. Why are you judging? You know, that's one of the things at our house. You know, somebody walks by the room, you just look at them. Why are you judging me? I wasn't judging you. I was just looking at what you were wearing. You know, or whatever the case may be. And I've even said it. You know, I'll say something or do something goofy, and then everybody will look at me. I'm like, don't judge. You know? And so we kind of joke about it. But the reality is that we will make discernments. We will have to make decisions based on people. Scripture goes on and tells us that, you know, how will they know that you're my disciples? By their fruit. Well, they have to look at the fruit, decide, and judge if that fruit is biblical fruit. All right? So again, we get twisted in the English language where we read one word as one way. And I'll tell you, this is another one of those passages where it's important to understand for all those out there that are listening. The reality is you cannot take a single verse out of the Bible and just use that verse alone. You have to apply it in the context of the entire Bible. You have to at least apply it in the context of the rest of the passages around it. And like I said, if you read judge or condemn not, and then you keep reading, again, you're going to come to the point where you should be able to understand, oh, well, that doesn't mean what it means. But there is some truth to how we engage with others. Not in a way that makes us look bad. See, Jesus is dealing with the religious leaders of his day. They looked down on the people because they weren't as righteous as they were in appearance. They didn't come across as spiritual as they did. So they would look down on them. They would make descending comments and it just not at all in love of God with anyone. And see, the idea is Jesus goes from judging to forgive and you will be forgiven. I mean, Jesus is basically telling us here that a lot rides on how we interact with other people. If we refuse to forgive, if we withhold this, then we sit as a judge and we sit as jury. And then if we hold this in our heart, then God kind of goes, well, no. He tells us to give and we'll receive. And this idea of a good measure pressed down, shaken together. Now, if anybody's ever done any baking out there, you know there's ways to do stuff. And like if you run through it, it says brown sugar, half a cup. Now you can take brown sugar. Brown sugar is one of those cool things, man. It's small, it's granulized, and it sticks together really well. It's kind of like that crazy play sand you can get for kids now. You know, but you scoop it up, and you can just dump it. You knock the top off. Now, it's funny, you can do that. And if you were able to take that back out and put it back in the cup, and then take your fingers and push down on that cup and pack it down, you'll find that you really didn't get a half cup of sugar. It's like buying potato chips today. You buy a bag that is this big full of potato chips, am I right? And you open the bag and there's this much potato chips down in the bottom of it. What's with the extra airspace here? But that's what Jesus is saying, that when you give, you're going to get back and it's going to be pressed down. We're going to get all the gaps out of it. All right, you're going to get it packed so tight and overflowing that he even talks about this little part in your, and my mom used to have this problem when she would eat. She would always go home with some of it right here. She always missed her, I don't know why she missed her mouth, but she would always, we call it being susu. That's our term now. But he's talking about that as you do this, it's such a good measure that this pocket, it forms right here in the outer garment, gets pressed down, and it actually spills over into that, and you can take even more home with you. So see, as we forgive, as we step outside of judgment, and we open up freely and open our hearts to receive those, then this is what God gives to us. And God gives it back abundantly, abundantly more than what we could ever give to anybody. And he says, for the same measures you use, that's how it's going to be measured back. Now, this is that point in the message or the point in the sermon where you have to stop, take a moment, take a self-inventory of, am I merciful to other people? Do I show love to other people? Or do I hold an air of judgment over them? And you can look around right now. I mean, there's so many reports on the news of people in power and judges that are making decisions for people and holding it and lording it over them. Is that you? Do you do that on somebody right now? What Jesus says is if you're doing that, that's how you're going to be treated. It's a lot like the golden rule, right? There used to be a comedian, I don't remember who it was, but he said instead of the golden rule, he lived by his own rule that said, do unto others and then run. But that's not what the Bible says. It says, do unto others as we want them to do unto us. Treat others as we want to be treated. Jesus is saying the same measure that we engage people with is how he's going to engage us with. And I'm sure as we get through the Gospels, we'll read some of the parables of this same issue for those like invited to the wedding. The servant, the wicked servant who was forgiven by the master but refused to forgive his fellow servants. And we get a glimpse of what happened. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 3 says, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Jesus said, hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now Jesus is imploring a little sarcasm here. And so many times that is the reality, that when we judge somebody, we're judging. Why do we recognize it? Probably because we've had to deal with it ourselves. We've seen it because it's been us that's done it. Jesus says, look, you've got something, you know, your brother's got a speck in his eye, man. It's just a little bitty thing. But in your own eye, you got this big honking piece of wood right here. And you want to tell them, get that out of your eye. Let me help you do that. Well, letter B says, take care of your business first. Some would say, mind your own business. But you need to make sure you're fixed. Think about an eye doctor who would be performing surgery on you. Just take this to his natural next step. But an eye doctor comes in, I'm going to do cataract surgery on you, but the guy has cataracts and can only barely see on the outside of his eyeball. Would you want that person doing eye surgery on you? No. No, I want somebody with the best vision that they could possibly get, and maybe even a couple of pairs of glasses that magnify that even more. I don't want them to miss nothing. See, this is what Jesus is saying. He says, you've got something in your own eye. Deal with that. Deal with that first. Then you can take care of your brothers. Now notice that. Jesus never said that we could not help our brothers and sisters out. Jesus doesn't say in this passage that you can't tell them about the speck in their eye, that you can't assist them with helping to remove that. What he said was take care of yours first, so you are better able to do so. It's summertime, usually this Memorial Day weekend. I'm not from the north, but way I understand, Florida, we're, you know, the beaches are open all the time. It doesn't matter. You know, the lakes are for the most part there. But this is the big go to the beach, go to the lake weekend. The water is open, if it wasn't for this stinking virus. All right, but this is the big weekend where everybody goes and hits the water. Summer is officially open now. Think about it as you go out to the pool and there's just the lifeguard in the tower. But the lifeguard just knows a friend that got him the job and doesn't actually know how to swim. Do you really want that lifeguard watching over you? And see, as we become Christians, and there is some truth to the reality that as we move through life, we've dealt with stuff, we've experienced things, we've done most of it ourselves. And see, I think that's probably the biggest thing that we always need to remember as brothers and sisters in Christ, is that every one of us is just as guilty of sin as the next one. Remember, Jesus, God does not rank sin based on sin. Sin is sin. There's only one horrible sin, one unforgivable one, and that is when you die without Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can't be forgiven. You can do whatever. You can cheat, you can lie, you can kill. It doesn't matter. God can forgive that, and God does. And the person who tells a lie versus the person who commits a murder, if they don't know Jesus, they're both going to the same hell. That's the reality of it. And so many of us as Christians, we refuse to remember that we came from the same place that everybody else did. Now, our testimony may not be the same. We may not have been a drug addict or strung out or anything else at some point in our life. Maybe we grew up in church the whole time and just lived a pretty decent life. That's great. But the reality is you were just as lost as the guy doing drugs. Don't forget where we came from. Take care of our own business first, and then we can help out. Ladies and gentlemen, don't worry about us helping out either, because the reality is we can help. We don't mean to come across as judgy most of the time, I'm hoping. Most of us, I believe, really do have the heart attitude of, we just want you to experience the most that you can get out of your walk with Jesus. First, we want you to experience a walk with Jesus. And yes, sometimes to get that, we have to point out things. But it's all in about how we do it, how we present it. Luke chapter 6, verse 39 says this. And he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Matthew 7, 6 says, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Now, as we read through this, you almost, especially the Matthew passage, almost seems like this is in a weird spot. Like it didn't go with the not judging and judging. You know, well, it really does. I'll give you 2 points. Letter C says, be careful who you follow. Can the blind lead the blind? And you know, the reality is there are many people in this world today that are following the world, they're not following Jesus. And that's church people. All right? We're not exempt for it. And no, this is not a speech on the coronavirus and regathering and listening. I mean, that's between you, God, and the government, whatever. All right? I'm talking about normal, everyday things. We tend to follow what culture has said, what society has said, instead of being different and changing what culture says and following in with the kingdom of God. Can the blind lead the blind? See, they don't see. They don't know. We've done the game in youth before. We were talking about following the right voice, where you blindfold one of the participants, or you blindfold several participants, and they partner up with somebody. They talk to their partner for a minute, and then you set them out on an obstacle course, and their partner has to talk them through the obstacle course. It's really kind of funny to do, because, and there's several versions of it, and one is where you just send one person, and you get everybody in the room yelling out directions. It gets a little chaotic and confusing. There's a lot of noise. You have to hone in on that one voice. You have to become familiar with it, is who is supposed to be talking to you. And even when they're doing multiple people, as you hear other commands being shouted out, you start to go, what? And it gets confusing sometimes. That's this life. That's this world we live in. There are so many voices competing for our attention. There are so many things competing for our time and our allegiance. That we have to focus in on God. So be careful who you follow. Follow Jesus. Follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Follow the Word of God. First and foremost. And letter D says, it is not always the right time to share. Jesus says, don't give what is holy to dogs or cast your pearls before swine. And then they reverse it, lest they trample them under their feet and tear you to pieces. It's two different things. Dogs were not the most domesticated animals back in Jesus' time. And you would think, oh, cool, cute little puppy. But you give them something, and sometimes they'll turn and just bite you. For no reason, it seems like, except you scared them. Sometimes even the dogs that know you, if you scare them, right, they'll bite you, won't they? And pigs, swine. If you've ever thrown anything into a herd of swine, man, they go after it. They will trample it and just run over everything to get to what you're throwing out there. We have some pigs at the house, and they love banana peels. They really love chocolate chip pancakes, but that's a whole other story. But we go out there and give them some banana peels, man, and they just dive into it. But what's he really saying here? You know what? We need to learn this. And it's me preaching to myself, too. And this is not me calling anybody I've ever had a conversation with on Facebook swine or a dog. But the reality is sometimes we start arguing a point with people who really don't want to hear the answer. They just want to argue. They just want to turn and tear you up. They're looking for a fight. And see, this is what I'm saying. These passages lead us to a point where we have to make a judgment call. Because how do I know if I'm casting something holy before dogs or if I'm casting pearls before swine? I have to understand who that person is and make a decision on whether I should or shouldn't. There was a quote in one of the commentaries I was looking at. I think it's by Craig Bloomberg. And it says, there is a form of evangelism that urges Christians to use every opportunity to share the gospel. And that sounds good at the outset, right? Unfortunately, insensitive evangelism often proves harmful, not only to the unmoved, whose heart is hardened by the undifferent evangelist, or differentiating evangelist, but harmful also to the gospel that is force-fed. Aggressive evangelism can get converts and counts them, but we are never able to count those turned away from the gospel, for the numbers of the offended are never tallied. What is he saying? Sometimes there's a time and a place somebody just suffered a great loss and death in the family. May not be the best time to walk in and go, did you know you're going to hell if you don't know Jesus? And I'm not saying we hide the gospel. I'm just saying we need to use wisdom. Even look at mission organizations that go to places of disaster relief. When they go, their primary objective is to help with the disaster. The secondary objective would be to share the gospel. But the reality is that as brothers and sisters in Christ, when we go out, when we are doing acts of service, when we are doing good works, the gospel is being shared without us verbally saying anything. The fact that we are sitting with someone who just lost a close relative and loving on them and caring for them and doing whatever we can speaks volumes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The teenage girl who walks into the building and finds herself pregnant because of a poor decision she made. This is not the time to tell her that she's a sinner. It's the time to love her, help in any way we can. The gospel will speak loudly through our actions. The husband and wife whose marriage just fell apart. They're struggling to figure things out. We do not need to climb up on the bench, put on our robes and grab a gavel and be judge and jury. See, I serve a Christ, a Savior, my Lord, who was nailed to a Roman cross after being beaten within an inch of his life, hung on that cross, humiliated before the world, bare before the world, bleeding, looked out at the world and said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." That's the attitude we need to have first and foremost. That attitude of Christ that steps in and, "God, forgive them. God, how can I help them? How can I minister to them? I am not God." I'll say it again. God is the only one who has the right and the ability to judge fairly. It hit me one day, driving, as somebody was weaving in and out of traffic and trying to tailgate and get around and rush. The first thought is, man, what a jerk, just riding the tailgate of everybody. Hey, boy, they must be in a real hurry. And then my brain rolled back to that moment I got a phone call that my parents had been in a car accident, and I went running out of the house, jumped in my truck, and sped down the road to try to get to where the accident was to see if my parents were okay. I then remember the time of sitting in a police car hoping he would dodge in and out of traffic to get me to the hospital as I found out my daughter had been in a car accident. And I realized that, you know what? I don't know the situation that person is in. Now, it's true. And see, this is the jaded society we live in. It's true, that person may have just been running late to work because they got up late and overslept, and they still want to get their Starbucks on the way in, and that's why they were speeding. Or maybe there was a dire emergency they needed to get to. And so, instead of our initial reaction being that of judgment and hostility, it needs to be of mercy and of grace. And say, "God, I don't know where they're going, but I just pray for them and hope they get there well." See, God is the only one who has the right and the ability to judge fairly. Why? He's the only one that knows everything. He knows the heart. He knows the thoughts. He knows every situation that's happening. He can sit and judge if he so chose. But instead, the judgment he chose for us was to send his son to pay the price for our sins. He sent Jesus Christ to come and die on the cross so that every bad thing we've done, every horrible thing we will ever do, could be paid for. It's amazing. Just a second, Thomas is going to come up here. We're going to sing a song, and the service will be over. But I want to encourage you, if you've never given your life to Jesus, you do so today. Jesus stands with grace and mercy He's not waiting here with judgment, but he's telling you to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. God, I thank you for your Son, Jesus, and what he's done on the cross for us so that we could have forgiveness of our sins. God, I pray that Holy Spirit, if there is anyone out there, that you just work in their lives, that you begin drawing them right now to Jesus. Let them just pray right now to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They would just say that, God, I'm a sinner. I know I need you. And I want to give you my life. I want to receive you as my Savior and then serve you as my Lord. God, if there's those of us who have been sitting on our thrones of judgment, and God, I pray, Holy Spirit, you just reveal to us, speak truth to us, that we would come down, set our gavels to the side, and that we would just love on those that stand before us. God, we need you. We need your help. Jesus, it's in your mighty name we pray. Amen. Come on, Thomas.